One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now, he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Please be seated. What has been your most awkward wedding reception? Was it highlighted by an off-color toast by the best man or a blubbering maid of honor? Does it involve wedding crashers or fights? Have you ever been to a reception where the bride never shows? Back in late 2008, I got a call from a member of the church that I was serving that she was also our youngest Stephen minister, that she was engaged and about to be married, and she was wondering if I could do her wedding on January 1st. Of course. Could I do her wedding January 1st in New York City? These things are starting to get interesting. And could I do her wedding January 1st in New York City live on MTV? Yeah, I can do that. And so MTV flew me and this couple out to New York City to spend 3 nights on the second to top story of the Millennium Hotel overlooking Times Square where the ball dropped. MTV had 4 couples that they had been following around doing a little documentary about the struggles that young couples face on their way from dating to the altar. And it just so happened that a girl in the church I was serving was one of those couples. All 4 couples were to be married live on MTV January 1st, 2009. I was told by the producers that I would have 5 minutes to conduct a wedding and I could say whatever I wanted to on live TV with an estimated audience of 3 million people. No pressure. In all, there were 4 couples. The one couple was a couple from my church. Another couple was an enlisted army man and his fiance. There was another couple who had been childhood sweethearts and so far, so good. But there was that one special couple. She was a drama queen valley girl, and he was more into his physique than he was into her. She was at least 6 inches taller than he was, and so don't misunderstand me when I say that she tried to keep him on a short leash. In all the happiness and frivolity of rehearsal night, she said one thing that made me look forward with increased excitement to the events of the next day on January 1st. She said to him, "Whatever you do tomorrow, don't wear the muscle tucks." Muscle tucks. Back in my hotel room, a quick Google search proved that, yes, such a thing exists, and also her request to forego said apparel during the giving of solemn and sacred vows was good advice. Picture a tuxedo jacket and shirt with the arms ripped off. Muscle albs. Look into it. Next week. This is a muscle tux. And so the next day, we all arrived on the scene in eager anticipation of a day filled with love and commitment, promises and celebration, and a muscle tux. He wore it. She glared at him during the ceremony, grinding out the words, "I do," while for better or for worse took on new and exciting meaning. After the wedding, the members of my church and I and the other 3 couples went down to the reception where there was cameras everywhere. A bunch of B-list celebrities, Spencer and Heidi Pratt, were there to celebrate the newly betrothed. The couples were introduced one at a time, making their way into the reception hall. The couple from my church, the military couple, the childhood sweetheart couples, they all came in when their names were called, as you would expect. Drama-free, happy, and in love. Muscle Tux was there, smiling for the cameras and showing off his guns by himself. Then now Mrs. Muscle Tux had locked herself in her dressing room in a mixture of anger, tears, and disappointment. She never came out, never came to her wedding reception. Awkward, embarrassing. But not nearly as awkward and embarrassing as the wedding reception Jesus tells us about in our gospel lesson this morning. A little bit of background on Luke 14, 7 to 9, this parable of the wedding feast. Luke 14 begins with Jesus at the home of a ruling Pharisee, where he heals a man with dropsy. Dropsy was a physically debilitating and potentially fatal condition where the body simply can't get rid of water, and a person with dropsy puffs up, and it can be fatal. The thing is, Jesus heals this man with dropsy on the Sabbath, the day of rest, commanded by Moses, reinforced by Jewish tradition in Jesus' day, and practiced even by God at the Genesis of creation on the seventh day, when he rested after completing his work of creation. When he sees the man with dropsy, Jesus asks those gathered there an important question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Is it? The law given by Moses said that people were to do no work on the Sabbath, and over the following centuries, religious scholars, rabbis, and Pharisees came up with elaborate rules and explanations for what one could or could not do on the Sabbath. Sabbath laws were the first century equivalent of the United States tax code. No one could possibly have known all the rules, and the key was to slide under the radar of those with judging eyes. But Jesus continues, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that falls into the pit on the Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And I think Jesus' point here is that the Sabbath laws were either not absolute, they were just kind of Sabbath suggestions, or that they had been broken by everyone in attendance at this party. And the ruling Pharisee, under whose roof this party took place, was not going to admit the laws he and the other guests at the party so rigorously practiced were anything but absolute. God's laws are absolute. They're not debatable, and they're not opinions. And so they would have to admit that, yeah, we've broken our understanding of, and what we believe God's understanding of, these Sabbath laws are. You ever stop to think why God took one of the Ten Commandments to tell us that we should take a day off a week? The Ten Commandments is valuable real estate. Take a day off might make the top 100 or the top 50, but the top 10? Take a day off? Really? May I suggest to you that the commandment for Sabbath rest was given precisely because God knew that we couldn't keep it. The command is simply more than not punching a time clock one out of every 7 days. It is a command to do no work, not for your employer, not for your family, not for yourself, not at your job, not at your home, not the family farm, not at church, not at school, nowhere, any work at all. So try it sometime and see if you can do it. No cooking, no cleaning, no driving, nothing in the yard, no exercising, not even brewing coffee. Done. No playing with friends, no having people over. Try it. One day, no work. Try going through a day only doing what you want to do all the time. But you can't start your day off with an alarm clock. And if you decide to go somewhere, you can't tell me that you would want to stop at a red light or let someone pull in front of you. You want to pay money to see a movie? Really? You want to sit through a commercial before looking at something on YouTube or on demand, let alone TV or radio? See, I think the point of the Sabbath is to show people that it was impossible for them to go through a day doing only what they wanted to do, and that there was a flaw, therefore, in creation. There's stuff out there that makes us do what we don't want to do. And no amount of effort or work on our part can fix that. It takes God. And so Jesus tells them a parable about this. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, and the meaning of the parable is found where there is an exaggeration. But if you read this parable, it's awful hard to find where the exaggeration is. It simply sounds like Jesus is giving good advice the next time you go to a wedding reception. Take the lowest seat so you'll get a promotion instead of taking a high seat so you get demoted in front of everybody. Doesn't sound like much of a parable to me. When you get to a wedding reception, you normally get there and there's that table and it has your name and the seat table number that you go to. And you try to see, based on what table number you are, where you stack up. Are you put in with the bride and groom's best childhood friends, or are you put with their sixth grade bus driver? How highly do they think of you is directly corresponds to the number of the table that you sit at and the people who are at that table. Are you sitting with close family, college friends, or former babysitters? Now, Jesus has just gotten done telling everyone that they've broken the law, particularly the Sabbath law, and therefore they are not worthy guests at a wedding reception, but unworthy guests, not deserving a seat at the head table, but rather the seat closest to the kitchen. And I've been to a lot of wedding receptions. I like wedding receptions. They're fun, they're goofy, they're silly, and people are in love. It's a wonderful thing, but I've never been to a wedding reception where the bride's elementary school bus driver sits at the head table in the seat reserved for a groom. It doesn't happen, but it does in Jesus' parable. The person who shouldn't be invited takes the seat of the groom. It's awkward. It isn't done. But Jesus says, when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of everyone who sits at table with you. Now picture that the bride's sixth grade bus driver sitting by the door to the kitchen is told in front of everyone, excuse me, before we introduce the couple this evening for the very first time, Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so, we'd like to invite the sixth grade bus driver to move from the seat closest to the kitchen to the head table. Yes, in the seat reserved for the best man. That ever happened at a wedding reception you've been to? It isn't done. It just isn't done. And yet, this very same thing has happened to you and to me. Unworthy lawbreakers shouldn't even be invited to the reception at all. And if we do somehow manage to slip in, sitting by the door to the kitchen is the best we could hope for. And in the presence of everyone gathered, Christ says, move up to the head table, you lawbreaker, you person that shouldn't be invited. You are sitting in the seat of the best man. Why? Because this is my feast and I want you here. Oh, sure, you're not worthy, but this is my wedding reception. This is my invitation to give, and I want you seated at that head table next to me. Jesus follows this strange parable up with these words, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Like the last invited guest who takes his seat at the groom's table, those who exalt themselves can expect to be humbled. So what does this mean for us? When Jesus teaches his disciples how to conduct their piety, how to live out their calling, he tells them they should do it with humility. If you think back to the Sermon on the Mount, when you give alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. When you pray, don't do it on the street corners to be heard by men, but go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. When you fast, make it look like you're not fasting. Make it look like you're having a good time. Or in the words of St. Paul from 1 Thessalonians, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anyone. A couple days ago, I was, believe it or not, at the gym, and a guy in his early 20s came in. He was all decked out in his gym apparel, and he, have you seen these altitude masks that people wear? It looks like Bane from Batman. He has this altitude mask on, and he's making a big show of things. This altitude mask, it makes it hard to breathe. I don't know why you'd wear one when you work out. Working out is hard enough, but there he is, strutting around with his oxygen mask on and his matching gym clothes, just strutting around the room, barely lifting a thing. But everybody can see him. Everybody can hear him breathing. It's a good show. Then there was a guy next to me, maybe 30 years old, t-shirt, shorts, warmed up with 135 pounds, moved up to 225, okay. Then he slaps those 345s on and he's repping out 315, no grunting, no oxygen mask, no strutting around, by himself. He gets up to 345 pounds and he comes over to me and says, almost embarrassed, can you give me a spot? 345, sure. 345 becomes 385, 385 becomes 405, and 405 becomes 445 pounds. Normal-looking guy, quiet, not drawing any attention to himself, and by far the strongest dude in the gym. You and I, that's the kind of life we've been called to lead. We're unworthy guests at the banquet. Why would you want to draw attention to yourself? And in doing so, we are living as disciples of the one who was humble. Jesus doesn't say, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. Take a look at your gospel reading this morning. He says, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, there's only one who was truly humbled. There's only one who deserved to be at the head table of that wedding banquet, Jesus Christ. And there's only one who was truly humbled, the one who kept the law perfectly his entire life, perfectly followed the will of the Father, who was humbled when the weight of the penalty of your sin was put on him, humbled when he was stripped naked and crucified on a cross outside of Jerusalem. Humbled, the Son of God bearing the wrath of God for your sins and mine, despised by the people, humbled when his life was taken from him, the wages of sin and the last enemy visiting the Holy One of God. The one who humbles himself will be exalted. Thanks be to God in Jesus Christ, to whom be all glory now and forever. Amen. Now the peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds forever in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for causing us to come together as your church this morning to worship you. We pray that as your word is read and proclaimed and as your sacrament is given, you would strengthen our faith in you as our Savior and Lord, the giver of all good things, even eternal life. Lord, in your mercy, we pray for those who cannot be with us this morning, our homebound members, especially Tom Bukuski and Don Jones, Ruth Miller, Iola Schmidt, Doris Oschlager, Jim and Norma Lynch, and Norm and Helen Erbrecht. We pray that you would be with them, put people into their lives to speak your name so that they may know that you will never leave them nor forsake them. Lord, in your mercy, we also pray that you would extend an extra special measure of your healing to Colin and Tom Thompson, Robert Black, Harry Jones, Iola Schmidt, Janet Hickey, Jack Oschlager, Florence Bame, Jim and Norma Lynch, Gloria Godfrey, Marion Seek, Tom Bukuski, Sarah and Michael Erbrecht, Gladys Cimaroli, Joyce Wood, Dorothy Smelko, Jerry and Vi Hughes, Paula Gardner, a friend of the Millers, Mike, who had a concussion, and Kevin Rosas and Betty Valentino. We pray that you would demonstrate yourself the great physician of body and soul in their lives by restoring them to health. Lord, in your mercy. We also pray for the family of Eileen Hudla, who passed away this last week. We thank you for saving her, forgiving her her sins, including her in Christ. We give you thanks that she now enjoys your presence in a way that is different and better than how we enjoy it. And we, along with her, look forward to that day when you will return, raise the dead, and give everlasting life to those in Christ Jesus. Lord, in your mercy. We also pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ across the world who are being persecuted for their faith. We pray that they may remain steadfast and unmovable in their confession. We also pray for the seminaries, colleges, grade schools, and high schools in our Concordia system. We pray for the teachers there, that they would be faithful to teach the truth and that the students would learn it eagerly. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for the work of the Holy Spirit to bring all people to faith in Jesus Christ. And to that end, we pray that peace and freedom would exist throughout the world, that the gospel may be proclaimed, believed on, and practiced without fear or threat of violence. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for those who govern us at the federal, state, and local level, that they would be men and women of integrity and wisdom. We pray for those who are unemployed, going through hard times, that you would find ways for them to have their daily bread provided for, and also for ways for them to use their gifts out of love for you and in service to their neighbor. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for those who have been called to vocations that are dangerous. We pray especially for the military, law enforcement, first responders, that you would keep them safe and give them skill and success in what they do. We also pray that we would be a country that values life from its beginning, recognizing you as the giver and author of all life. Lord, in your mercy. These and all things we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen.